Well, we have two more messages in our messages on the words of Jesus Christ. We're going to finish with chapter 10 of Mark, and so we're going to jump right into it in Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. I'm not going to go through the whole passage, just go verse by verse, which will save a little bit of time. But it says here that James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And so here is this famous passage about these two men coming up. In fact, let me just go a little bit and show to you how they were called, these two sons of Zebedee. This is in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus was with the disciples, told them to put the net out on a specific side of the boat. And they put it down and they got all this fish and they were amazed at this. And it says this, "For amazement had seized them and all of his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." So Peter had these fishing partners. I don't know if many people know that. Peter and Andrew were people that were partners and working together, but also Simon and Andrew from a different family were also partners together. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were fishing partners together with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you're going to be catching men." Let me say again, if I could say a little bit about these two men, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. John is the one that we know is the beloved disciple. He is the one that wrote the book of John. He's the one that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He is the one that died on the island of Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation. James, however, is the follower of Jesus Christ, who actually eventually would be martyred. He would be the first of the disciples who would give his life for the cause of Christ. The one who wrote the book of James and the one who wrote or talked about the importance of the leadership of the church in Acts 14 and 15 was James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is different from this James, who is the sons of Zebedee. So some people think this James is the writer of the book of James. He is not. That is a different James. And so here are these two brothers, John, who had a long life and very prominent of writing. James, a much shorter life, which we'll look at for a moment, is different from the person who wrote the book of James, etc. Now let me just go. It says, when they brought their boats into the land, they left everything and followed him. So you see, this was the calling that they were going to follow Jesus Christ in this way. Let me show you in Matthew chapter 20. Only in Matthew and in Mark are these two incidences about James and John coming to Jesus. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him." This is a very typical Jewish mother. This Jewish mother, you should laugh, by the way. This is my mother. This is my mother. Ella Rotman would go on my behalf and do all these things. My son, who plays the piano, stand up. We're all in a wheelchair, but everybody should stand up when I finish a concert. That's my mother. So now this is the mother. This is a Jewish mother. Laugh, laugh, laugh. It's funny. This is a Jewish mother coming to Jesus because she could see that my sons could be doctors and lawyers. And so that's a Jewish mother. The other thing that's interesting about this is that, you know, life experiences, we have experiences in life that teach us about our life. You know, you think you know everything when you're 20, and then you don't think you know anything when you're 60, and I'm almost there. You know, one Warren Wiersbe, who wrote about 25 books about Jesus, he said, "The older I get, the more unsure I am on a lot of things I thought I knew very certainly." I mean, he knew his salvation. He knew about Jesus Christ. But things he was so sure about and he knew everything about, he says, "Actually, right now, I'm not so sure if I'm right about it." And that's exactly what he said concerning, in fact, the end times. He said, "The more I'm sure about it, the more I can tell you I'm not so sure about it myself as well." But when you read specifically about people's lives, and I've done this in other sermons, preaching on the life of Moses and David and other people, you begin to see people's faults. You begin to see their real life. And that's what we're going to see here with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They ask a very stupid question to Jesus. And we're seeing their faults. We're seeing their inhibitions. We're seeing their pride. And when you study a person's life and you see their shortcomings and their inhibitions, it gives you somehow the real life that you're living and I'm living. So let's look at the passage, and it says, let me just go back for a minute and tell you what Jesus just talked about before this incident started. This is what we studied last week. "Behold," Jesus says, "we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to..." to the Gentiles. They'll mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. Now, there could have been a break. I'm not so sure. I can't figure out if there was a break. But the next verse is, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus. Was it that they were just walking again along the road? Did they come to him right there? Did they have a private meeting? But the point is that it was at this moment when Jesus just spoke about this that they came to him with this very, very tragic encounter. In fact, let me go back to this is not the first time this happened. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus is going with his disciples. They began to go through Galilee. He did not want anybody to know about it. And notice these words. He was teaching his disciples about what? Look, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of the men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise again on the third day. I mean, he just talked about the most tragic event that they're going to imagine. Jesus will be delivered up. He'll be betrayed. He'll be killed. But the story is not over with. He'll rise again on the third day. Now that's Mark 9:31. Look at verse 32. But they did not understand this statement. They were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they were discussing with one another which of them was the greatest. Here is Jesus Christ sharing about his humiliation, and they want to know who's the best of them all. That's exactly what's happening here. Jesus has just told them in Mark chapter 10, verse 33 and 34, about his humiliation, and now they come to Jesus and they have a favor to ask of him. So notice again, real life instances. To him to think he knows, he does not know. To him who thinks he understands, he does not understand. So, Mark chapter 10, verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us wherever we ask of you." Well, the first problem with this is that you should never make God your bellhop. And let me tell you something. Christians are very good at making God their bellhop. Just watch television. God does this for you and this for you, and God is not obligated to do anything for us. We want you to do what we want for us. Let me tell you something. I wouldn't even say this statement to my wife. Can you imagine if I came to my wife, "Honey, I want you to do for me whatever you ask of me." I read recently in a bulletin of a church where I gave a concert, there used to be a time in the church when you used to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now we say, "Bless my soul, O my Lord." You get the difference? We make God our bellhop. This is a very, if I could say this, a very stupid question. We want you to do for us whatever we want. And that's a very common thing in the Church of Jesus Christ. Where do I scratch? Where do I itch? I scratch here. You got to itch me 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 here. Next thing you know, you're being scratching everybody all over the place. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you to do. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's interesting what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, "Now that is the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life." If my wife said that to me, I would tell her, "That's the dumbest thing you've ever said in your life." Because I can't do for you whatever you ask of me to do for you. Notice how gracious and patient Jesus Christ is. In fact, even though we say, and the disciples said a lot of stupid things to Jesus, look at this passage back in Mark. Remember, he just spoke about his death, and they were discussing which one of them was going to be the greatest. But they kept silent from the way he discussed which of them which was to be the greatest. Look at the next verse, verse 35. Sitting down, he called the 12 to them and said, "If anyone wants..." He didn't say, "Now let me tell you something. You guys have just done the most dumbest thing." I mean, how gracious Jesus Christ is to not, if I could say, rebuke them and condemn them, but he now is going to teach them. He uses the platform to teach them and instruct them. And gathering them together, he said, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." So he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" How gracious Jesus Christ is. How loving Jesus Christ is. Long-suffering, merciful. Later in this chapter, if I could say this, there's an incident about Bartimaeus. And I just want to look at this because, interesting, Jesus says the same quote to this man in need. Jesus son of Timaeus, we're going to look at this next week, he says, or actually in 2 weeks, many were sternly telling him, this is the blind man, to keep quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he is calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus, and answering him, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Wow. What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Rabboni, that I may regain my sight. So let me say two things about this comment about Jesus. And Jesus responds in this way. There's two sides of what Jesus says to us in this. Jesus Christ is not going to give us something that is not for our good. That's the first thing to realize. We often quote the verse, right? We know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God will give to us what he needs, we know we need, not to harm us, for our good, for his purpose, because look at the next verse. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. God is not going to do anything for us that's going to harm us, and do anything for us that will negate anything that we could become in being like in the image of the person of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we have this wonderful verse in Psalm 84. The Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. For everyone who asks, receive, Matthew 7. And he who seeks, find. And to him who knocks, will be opened. And what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So when we come to God, we can say, Lord, I know that you're not going to withhold anything that's for my good, and therefore I can ask of you, but you're not going to give me something that's not for my good. So take that as a balance. God is not your bellhop. Don't say stupid things. Because even though God is there to say, what can I do for you? Casting our burdens upon the Lord, he cares for us. But realistically, if the answer is no, that's for our good. I have many times prayed to God, and God said very clear to me, no. And now I can look back and say, thank God for that no. Because if it would have been a yes, I wonder what would be my life and my destiny. So then they said this. Then they said to him, Jesus, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. Now again, that's the dumb statement. That is what is so sad. Here Jesus just talking about his humiliation that we studied last week, and this is what they wanted. In fact, in the Matthew passage, Matthew 20:21, the mother says, what do you wish? And she said to him, command it. That in your kingdom my two sons may sit, one on your right and one on your left. We want to have this place of preeminence. We want to be up there with you. They had some false view about where they ought to have and the place they ought to have in the kingdom. What the kingdom was all about. Now, let me say, where did they get this idea that Jesus was going to have this reign and these things? Of course, Jesus did speak many times, you know, all power and authority is given to me. I mean, that was going to be after the resurrection. But he did say, all judgment has been given to me. But here's this passage in Matthew chapter 19. He says, Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What will there be left for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious thrones, you will also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's where they got this idea. When I come in my regeneration of my glory, I'm going to be on my throne and you will sit. And they says, well, when we sit on our thrones, we want to be right there next to you. Like in the Last Supper of Leonardo da Vinci. We want to be there right next to you. We want to be there right next to you. If anybody wants to get near us, third or fourth down, they got to get through us. That's what they wanted. That's where they got this idea. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? And do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? We're going to give this place of authority And the reason we have this place of authority is because it's been... But then, they had a wrong view of the whole kit and caboodle. Look at this in Acts chapter 1. When, remember I said this, if I could go back here, not to... Remember I told you that that Jesus probably thought, the disciples thought he was going to go to Jerusalem to undo the Roman Empire, to undo the old Jewish establishment, and he was going to now and take over Jerusalem. Remember, just the opposite. I'm going to be dying. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be betrayed. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 1. This is after the resurrection. So when they had come together, this is Jesus with disciples, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, isn't that? Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still asking the same question. Right? Right then, the first day of the coming of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, they wanted to know this. Is this our, this is us, right? This is our, we can't wait. Is this time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And if you do, James and John wants to be on your right and on your left. Wow. We got the first, we asked first. We asked first. We came first. We're ahead of you. Notice what Jesus says. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the epochs which the Father has fixed on his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. This is what they wanted. They wanted the glory before they had to follow the commission. They wanted the fruit of their work before they even had to do any work. They wanted the crown before there was a cross. They wanted glory without cost. They wanted to have their place now, at this time, when Jesus is glorified, without realizing all that they were to do. And imagine, we're still doing this. We're still following this verse before there's even been the regeneration about the time of the epochs of the coming of Jesus Christ. We are still about in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. So here with this false view, Jesus says, let me tell you something. If you really want to know the truth, when I come again, just be glad you're there. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. It's not in my notes, but there was a very big controversy 300 years ago in the church in England. And there were these two leaders who both loved Jesus Christ, but had very different views on it. And they asked one of the leaders, I can't remember his name, I couldn't look it up and give you anything. They asked him, do you think that brother so-and-so will be in heaven? He says, let me tell you something. He will not only be in heaven, but I won't be able to see him because I'll be blinded by the glory of my honor of being in the presence of Jesus Christ. That was his answer. That was his answer. I want to just thank God that I'm going to be there. Just to be there. So let's read on. Jesus said to them, well, you do not know what you're asking about. You know, James chapter 4. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasure. Sometimes the reason God says no is because you don't even realize it. You're not asking with the right motives. Your motives aren't pure. Your attitude is not right. And so he says, I'm going to tell you, God is not going to respond. You don't know what you ask about. Look, you don't know what you ask about. Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink or to be baptized with the baptism in which I'm going to be baptized? So what is Jesus speaking about here? The cup. Jesus spoke about this cup. Mark chapter 14. He said to my father, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch to his disciples. He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he said to him, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Remove this cup. Are you able to drink the cup that I must drink? Remove this cup, yet not what I will, but what your will be done. What is this cup? It's the cup of becoming the sin of the world. Jesus Christ went and took my sins, He who knew no sin, my sins, Sam Brotman's sins, your sins, your sins. He had to drink this cup of becoming not the Son of God, but the greatest sinner in the sight of God. And with that, he had to take the judgment of God. The judgment of God. He had to drink the punishment for our sins. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. God is not mocked. Sin must be punished. God would, for him to blink away from sin, would not be God. And so he had to take the judgment of God and then the punishment of God. My God, why have you abandoned me? Abandoned me. The cup was the judgment of God. The cup was the sins of the people of God. The cup was the judgment and the punishment of God. And he also tells to us about baptism. Do you not know that all who us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Baptized into his death? To imagine that Jesus was immersed in the judgment of God, immersed into the punishment of God, immersed as the sinner of God. Are you able to take this? Are you able to go through this trial? Are you able to do this? You know, that's why God had to become a man, because only God could have done it. Only God could have done it. Not a better angel, not a better created being. God himself could only have accomplished this. They said, and we're able. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized. So the first thing I want to tell you is that this verse is a big dilemma. Is a big dilemma. You know, when Jesus says words to us, we can ask this question. Are these words for a person? Are these words for us? Are these words only for us? For instance, a man came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, except a man be born again. Notice the words that Jesus used. He doesn't say to Nicodemus, because he includes everybody, except you be born again. This is a verse that not just Nicodemus needs to be born again, everybody needs to be born again. When he says to a person, go, your faith has made you well, is it a verse specific for this person? But I know it can be to that person. But Jesus did also say, I say to you, if any of us have faith as a mustard seed, we can say this mountain. You see what I'm saying? Where do we take the words that are very personally applicable? Is this drinking and this baptism for these disciples, or is it for us? We know specifically that Jesus did give instructions specifically to the disciples, Peter and John. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is to Peter, when you were young, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. This was the picture that Peter would be taken to a place he would not go. He didn't say how it would be, but ultimately we knew that Peter was crucified for the sake of being a disciple and the apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he asked about John. Peter, looking around, said, Lord, what about this man, John? He said, if I want him to remain here until now, what is that to you? You follow me. So here are specific answers to a specific person. So again, I say, are these words given to us specifically? And then there's another problem with this verse. When Jesus says to these disciples, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism that I've baptized, you will be baptized, were they going to drink the cup of God's judgment? Were they going to become the sin of the world? Were they going to become the punishment of God? Well, we know that couldn't be. Only the Christ could do that. Right? His judgment and his cup and his baptism, were they going to go through that experience as, you know, was John and James going to die for my sins and take the wrath of God for my... Of course not. So what is this? Well, I say that it is personalized to them and not personalized just for them. Now, I know I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth, so let me explain this. It is personalized for them. We're going to look at that, but it's also not personalized just for them. Remember, Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? Now, remember, let me go to another passage here when Jesus is doing the Lord's Supper. In the same manner, he took the cup and after he had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the blood covenant, the new covenant in my blood. And one of the writers, he talks about the covenant between you and my Father. It is that which I will give for you. Here we see this cup, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, which is given for them as a means, if I could say this, of sacrifice. Jesus was going to pour his blood as sacrifice. When we go to the book of Revelation, it says this. And I just skipped it. Let me go back here. Yes. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And notice what they say. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Why our blood? Because we gave a sacrifice. Jesus gave a cup of his sacrifice. And so he's saying, you're going to drink a cup. You're going to give a sacrifice. And here we find the book of Revelation. People who are crying out, how long will you wait until you avenge our sacrifice, our commitment, the cost that we paid on behalf of this? Baptism. What is baptism? Why was Jesus baptized? Jesus was baptized to identify with sinners. If you look very carefully in the early Gospels, it says that John came preaching and people confessed their sins. He said to repent. It was for sinners. And when Jesus came, John said, no, this is not for you. This is for sinners. And he says, no, this is the way I identify with sinners. Jesus was baptized to identify with sinners. And when you're baptized, you're identifying with Jesus Christ. It's a public declaration. That's why you're baptized. I'm committed to Jesus Christ. I want to live for Jesus Christ. And so what is this baptism that Jesus is talking about, that they will be baptized? Revelation chapter... Let me go on. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or the image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Here are these people who refused to do something and were identified with Jesus Christ. Remember, baptism is the identity that Jesus had for us. And so he's saying, let me tell you something. You're going to identify with me. You're going to give your life for me as a sacrifice. And he's saying this specifically to them, and he says this to all of us as well. So what happened historically? About that time, this is Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod had laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And here you have in one verse the fulfillment of this verse to James. And he put James, the brother of John, to death with the sword. This is the second martyr in the church. This is after the death of Stephen, or the death of Stephen. This is now in Acts 12. This is it. James was not going to have a ministry. James was not going to be the apostle going here and there and everywhere. James specifically was going to sacrifice himself for the cause of Christ. And he was going to be committed to the cause of Christ, baptized, identified with Jesus Christ. And he says to them, the baptism that I'm baptized, you shall be baptized, and the cup that I drink, you shall drink as well. And this is what it says. James, the brother of John, this is the fulfillment of the words of Jesus, was put to death with the sword. And the next verse says, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. Now it was the days of unleavened bread. And then you have this in the book of Revelation. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker, and notice the words that he says, in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. Now, how many of you would describe yourself that way? I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the, you know what it means to tribulate? The tribulation, the earth shakes, it's trembling. In the shaking and the rain and the perseverance which are in Jesus Christ was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. People thought, well, John had a nice, comfortable life. He lived to be in his 90s. He saw it as a torture. He was exiled. He couldn't go out and preach the gospel. He couldn't go and plant churches. He couldn't follow Jesus Christ. So you know what Jesus said? He said, I'll come to you and I'm going to give you the book of Revelation. God is not hindered. Throw Paul in prison. Throw him in prison. He'll write 12 books of the Bible. God is not hindered. But notice the words here. the tribulation, perseverance. Brothers and sisters, all of us are called to serve Jesus Christ, but some of us are called to die for Jesus Christ. That's a fact. When you worry about your little mole, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's one of the greatest classics in the history of the church. Read it. I was in Hazleton, Pennsylvania, giving a concert, and I knew about this church, Trinity Baptist Church in Essex Fells, New Jersey, and a couple there, who I did not know, but I know many people in that church, told me that to their shock, they had two people in the church, for 15 years they were in this church and called them missionary work, and they were in Pakistan and spreading the gospel in Pakistan, and they were murdered in their sleep, shot to death for the cause of Christ. You won't hear about this on CNN, by the way. The church was in shock. The church was in shock. In shock. But what happened if suddenly you heard one of these missionaries, here we have these pictures, and they go out to, you know, we have the lads up here and Rashida here, and they go to Africa, or you go to other places, or you go to Turkey, and you heard they were shot to death for being Christians. What would that do to you? Some people are called to die for Jesus Christ. Personally, they were called to die for Jesus Christ. All of us are willing to sacrifice for Jesus Christ, to identify with. That's what he's talking about here. You're called to sacrifice because it's worth it. You know how I end every one of my concerts? It's worth living for Jesus Christ. All of us are called to sacrifice, the cup. All of us are called to identify. Don't be ashamed of me. He that says, be ashamed of me, I will be ashamed before my Father which is in heaven. And then the final thing that he says here, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. He says, those are the people that will sit on my right and on my left. That's not my decision. It has already been determined. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. Why? Why wasn't David there? Think about it for a minute. Just think for a minute. People say it's Moses and Elijah because Moses is the law and Elijah is the prophets. That sounds good, but we don't know that from Scripture. Why wasn't David there? The king. I will raise up a branch from David. Why wasn't it Abraham? Abraham, rejoice to see my day. Think of all the people who could have appeared there. Isaiah, who wrote all about the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah, the gospel of the Old Testament. He's not there. Who's going to be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus? Well, the Catholics would probably say it's going to be Mary. Well, I mean, you can laugh, but, you know, they would say that. Maybe it's going to be Peter and Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, the apostle to the Jews, Peter. But Jesus says this, those who sit on my right and my left, it's already been prepared. It's not given by me. And this is how Jesus, I think, ends the whole message. Don't be concerned with what has nothing to do with you. And for the final time, we're going to study this next week, for the final time, over and over and over and over again, what us, for whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom for many. You know, remember that they said, Lord, we're able to do this for you. Peter said, Lord, even if you die, I'll die with you. And Jesus says, you're going to die for me? You won't even identify with me. You'll deny me three times. Arrogance comes from stupidity, and pridefulness comes from arrogance. These guys had no idea what they were thinking about, talking about. And to say this at this moment to Jesus Christ, but we learn from this, right? We all are dumb. Without me, you can do nothing. But to see Christ, keep our eyes on Christ, to be identified with Christ, to be a sacrifice for Christ, that's God's what's calling us. And for some more than others, for some more than others, but to do your share, to do your desire, to live and to serve Jesus. Oh, my friend, it's a very liberating thing when you just keep your eyes on Jesus and say, Lord, I do this for you. Yesterday when we were doing this landscaping yesterday, what came to my mind when we began, and we had these 63 or 4 plans to do, what came to my mind was a picture, and I'll end with this. My daughter, when she was a Wheaton College, went on a mission trip to Honduras. Honduras, right? Okay. And they had to get water from the bottom of the valley up to this city where they were going to reach people for Christ. They had no drinking water. And for the first time, they were going to get drinking water up there. And she said, my daughter Sarah said, she started weeping. This is the first morning. They're all excited about this. And she's teaming up with this Honduran man. And he starts off with his instrument, his shovel. And he puts his foot on the shovel. He says, and for this I do for Jesus Christ. And he began. She says, and I go to a Christian school and I think I know it all. For this I do for Jesus Christ. And now we began to serve Jesus Christ. That's what God is calling us to do. Sacrifice, identify, and don't worry. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We see many foolish things we have said, many dumb things we have said, many things that we thought we were absolutely sure. And yet, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, that you did not rebuke us nor turn us away. Please be merciful to us sinners. And yet help us to identify with you and help us to give and sacrifice for you, because it is worth living for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. It is worth it. He is worth it, and you are worth it. So, Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.